Genesis 2. It's good to be with you again. Spend some more time studying God's Word. We're here at the beginning. As you can see, we're going to talk about communication in our marriages this evening. So let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" We see in the next verse, God brings all of the animals before Adam so that he could name them. And notice, as he's looking at him, it says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." So that's one purpose of them being brought in front of him. But look what else happens in verse 20. "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." So as he's naming all of these different animals, he's looking and realizing, you know what, they all have something I don't. They have companionship. They have someone compatible with them. And none of these creatures could even come close to being a companion, a suitable companion for Adam. They couldn't laugh with him or cry with him or raise a family with him. And he realizes he's missing out on these things. So look at verse 21. God made a special companion for Adam. "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" So God makes this special companion for Adam, perfectly suited to him in every way imaginable. She is perfectly suited and compatible to him spiritually. Here is someone who can worship God with him. Mentally, emotionally, this is someone he can converse with and he can discuss with and he can plan with. He can just enjoy life with. And then certainly physically, she's compatible to him in every way that way as well. They can raise a family together. They can be together. All of these things can be done. And you've got this perfectly designed plan right there from the beginning. Just exactly what it ought to be. But sometimes trouble comes to our marriages, doesn't it? As good as the plan was, and God's part did go perfectly, sometimes we kind of get in the way and cause some trouble. Satan is going to help. He will take every opportunity he can to throw a monkey wrench in this thing, especially when it's going smoothly and it's growing and things are going well. Well, then he's just looking to bust it wide open. When marriages begin to struggle, there are a number of things that can be traced to. The ladies have been studying in one of the classes recently, and they brought up a couple of factors. I think maybe they discussed this, and maybe there was a video going around that brought these points up, and I think they're really important. The first one is unmet expectations. Here is something that one spouse really, really, really wants or needs, and it doesn't happen. They don't get what they were expecting. But the problem that goes along with it is that expectation was never communicated. We just assume that the other spouse knew what we wanted, what we needed, and just didn't do anything about it. One spouse really, really wants something. The other one has no idea. Sasha wants a birthday cake on her birthday. Don't chuckle. It's not a joking matter. I realized that after a while because I couldn't care less about birthday cakes. I don't like the way they taste. I just, it's whatever. You know, that's fine. I appreciate the sentiment. Whatever. And so I just assumed that my wife felt the same way about it. So I had plans that we were going to go here and eat here, and here's a gift, and here's this and this. But we don't need a cake. I did that a few years. And I came to realize, oh, that cake means a lot to her. That is what you can't have a birthday without a cake. So let me tell you this and guarantee you this. on December 21st of each year, there may not be a scrap of food in our house, but I guarantee you there will be one thing in our house. There will be a birthday cake. Because now I know how important it was to her. For the longest time, she didn't tell me. I'm like, why is she so sad? She's getting older. She's just feeling bad about it. No, the knucklehead husband didn't realize she is seriously sad about this. We just assume each other knows, but we don't. We're terrible mind readers as humans. We shouldn't expect that on one another. Ladies, this is free for you. I'm going to give you some advice. I know everybody excited about that. Here's the secret. Men like to act all tough and all strong and all macho. We like to act like, oh, I'm sorry, did you need me to bench press that mountain for you over there? I'll get right on it. No problem. That's how we act. So how we want you to perceive us. In reality, husbands long for the affection of our wives. We long for the appreciation of our wives. We absolutely do. And when it doesn't happen, but we don't communicate it very well at all. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's we just assume it should be known. But if those needs for affection and appreciation are not met, it's trouble. It causes problems for us. And I'm speaking for myself. I don't think I'm the only one, especially over time. That stuff can lead to bitterness and resentment if it's not met. Why? Well, because it didn't get met. Well, why didn't it get met? Because I never communicated it. See, those things have to go together. Don't just assume that the other one knows what they need to know and what you're thinking. So let's talk about some points. Communication is crucial. Failure to communicate in any relationship, really, is going to lead to trouble. But in marriage especially, it can lead to resentment. It can lead to frustration, which affects every other aspect of your marriage. Just imagine, if we don't communicate well, what happens to the friendship aspect of our marriage? Think about your friends. How did you get to be friends with them? These are people most likely that you communicate best with. That's where that friendship has been built from. That was the foundation, most likely, that it grows from. What happens to our friendship and marriage if we don't communicate? It's going to suffer. It's going to be troubled. We're going to quote some from the Song of Solomon. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And there you have a young Shulamite woman. She's thinking about her beloved. And notice what she says to the daughters of Jerusalem. And I take this to be probably some of the women that would have belonged to Solomon's harem at the time. Just notice how she describes him. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Oops. Verse 16. Of course, she's given a description of him there. His mouth is most sweet, yet he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. That is so important. I don't know how many times I've read through it and just missed that. This is my beloved. He's good looking. Yeah, he's got great lips. Yeah, all that stuff. But this is also my friend. That bond of friendship is extremely important when it comes to our relationships, as spouses, that romantic relationship too. Let's look at another one. What happens to solving issues like finances if communication is not there? You're doing one thing, your spouse is doing another thing in finances, and that is a catastrophe just waiting to happen. Obviously, that communication has to be there. Can't work to a common goal if you don't talk about it. Well, let's just be honest. What about the romantic side? If communication is not there, ain't nobody excited about that. It troubles every aspect of our marriages when it's not there. All of it will suffer. Without fail, I can't think of an exception. Without fail, the times that our marriage has not been what it should have been, has not been as strong as it should have been, without fail, it can be traced back to a communication problem. Every single time. There may have been some other issue as well in there, but that probably started from a communication issue, a lack of communicating well. I doubt we're the only ones. Communication has two sides. Two parts, talking and listening. Most people are really good at the first part. Most people, they're quick to, here, let me tell you what you need to know. And just just unload all of that. But good listeners get the information they need to be effective talkers. And this is the problem. When everybody's talking and nobody's listening, nobody's communicating. It's just words being thrown around. Go to Proverbs 15. I have it for you here if you don't want to turn, but you're welcome to. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Here's just a comparison. Here you have a righteous one and a wicked one. The righteous one, before he or she says anything, thinks about what they're going to say. They listen, they wait, they weigh it, and then they speak. The wicked just dumps it. It just sprays everything out there, throws it out there, doesn't think about it. It's not listening. Another one to go with it. This is James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think this in the context is especially true of God's word, but it's also true in our marriages. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Certainly be slow to wrath. Listen to those things that our spouse is telling us. Any fool can talk, but the wise realize they need to know what the problem is before they come up with an answer. Be patient. Take time. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit, Ecclesiastes says. Here's some ways that hopefully can help us in doing this. Set aside some special time just to talk. And that sounds so ridiculously simple, like, well, we'll always have time to talk, Lance. Okay, yeah, see me again in 15 years. It gets busy. It gets loaded. And when kids get into the picture, you just need some time to talk. Sasha, especially when both of the girls were close in age and they were both little, I would come home and she would be like, here, just take them. I'm going to go see Linda. I'm going to go see them. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I just want to talk to an adult for just an hour. She left me, notice, and went to see somebody else. So I don't know what that says. But we need to have that conversation with one another. How did you end up wanting to marry this person? You talk to them all the time. You thought about their thoughts all the time. I wonder what she would think about this. Oh, I wonder what she would say if she were here. I mean, just always having that communication. Maybe we need to do it first thing in the morning before the house erupts into absolute chaos. Yeah, that's a time. Maybe before bed, after everybody else has gone to bed. Maybe at the dinner table. Maybe a call in the middle of the day on a break, whenever it is, whatever it is. Make time to have that communication, that conversation. And when you do it, when I do it, get rid of the distractions. Turn the TV off. We're going to have a conversation with one another. We don't need to be competing with Netflix and everybody else. Talk to one another. And stop looking at your phone. I don't remember where we were. It was a couple weeks ago. We were in a restaurant. It was a family of four, I think. All four of them had smartphones. They're having a dinner together, but they're not. All four of them are sitting within 3 feet of each other, and I didn't hear a word spoken after they ordered. They're all doing this. The whole family dinner is composed of four different people looking at this. Put the phone down. I know they're called smartphones. I think it might be a misnomer. They're useful. I use them. You use them. I believe they are destroying our ability to communicate face to face with each other. Put the thing down. Look at one another. Do I give my phone more attention than my spouse? I just think for a second. If you use smartphones, how much time have you spent looking at your phone screen today? How much time have you spent looking at your spouse today? You do the math. It could be a problem. It seems just so innocent. Things like this can build up resentment. Along with that, look each other in the eyes when you talk. You remember those eyes? They have eyes. And that may have been one of the things that first attracted us to one another. It shows that we care about what they're saying. Again, Song of Solomon. I have this one up here for you. This is Song of Solomon 5:12. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. How does she know to describe his eyes like that? Because she spent a lot of time looking at him. She looks him in the face when she talks to him. It seems so basic. She knows the face of her beloved. I need to do the same. I need to show her my full attention when we're talking. If we're not talking, we're not doing these things, we're not sharing our thoughts. We're not going to be sharing our emotions as we should. And so we're not getting the support and the help that we need. Aside from the Lord, my wife is my biggest supporter and biggest source of strength in this world. And it's not even close second. But if we're not communicating, that support fails. And that strength is just not there. And we end up becoming more like roommates instead of spouses. It's not a good thing. Let's talk about some specifics. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You might want to mark your places here. We're going to look at a number of verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Always, always speak the truth. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. I'm fine. Do you know that is a lie? You ever thought about it like that? I imagine just about everybody has said that. That's a lie. Now, I will say this. If what we're saying is, I'll be fine in a few minutes, that's okay, because that's true. That's the truth. I'm really upset right now, but I'll be better later. Well, that's okay. But when I say, what's wrong? Or she asks, what's wrong? And I say, I'm fine. And I'm obviously not. I am lying now. So we just started our conversation on a foundation of deceit. Guess where that's going to go? That's not going to end well. I mean, it's not going to be productive. There's no way it can be because it's on a faulty foundation to begin with. What do you build on a foundation of deceit? Probably more lies. Sure becomes a lot easier. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but it is. So instead of dealing with it, we say that, and we just push it back. And we let it fester. And we let it fester. And then one day it comes out, oh, there was something wrong. But then there's like 50 pounds of pressure behind it when it finally breaks through. Don't do that. Deal with it up front. Deal with it when it's a little problem. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. I think, and I don't want to sidetrack us with the reference, but you know in Matthew 18, when there's a problem between you and a brother, you go to him. Don't let it just sit for 20 years and then try to deal with it. Fix it. Why not make the same application to our marriages? There's an issue. I know there's an issue. There's obviously an issue. Let's fix it before it can get much worse. The other thing, if I always speak truth to my spouse, number one, it's what God expects. But number two, she will know that when I say I'm sorry, I absolutely mean it because I've never given her any reason to doubt it. I always speak the truth to her. Think about Adam and Eve. You remember when God comes to them? You remember what they do? After they sin and God comes to them, both of them blame somebody else. Adam's like, it's Eve's fault. And Eve's like, it's the serpent's fault. What did they not do? Neither one of them. Neither one of them accepted blame, admitted sin, and dealt with it. They just started pointing fingers at other people. Adam even points at God a little bit. And it's a problem. Don't sidetrack. Don't deflect. Just be honest. But you're still in Ephesians 4. Go up to verse 15, because this is important to go with it. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You can say truth, but kind of say it like you're shooting it with a shotgun, you know, with no gentleness, with no love, with no desire to heal or fix a relationship. You can use it like a weapon. Don't speak the truth, yes, but always speak it in love with the other's best intentions in mind. Our goal is to help each other get to heaven. Should always be obvious in my speech, in my tone. Should always be. Another thing, control our wrath and not the other way around. If we cannot control our tempers, it will ruin our relationships, especially with our spouses. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, this does not mean that we will never, ever, ever get mad. We will. But what this is talking about is it teaches us how to react when we do get upset. Don't lash out. Don't make your spouse a target for your wrath. When tempers get hot, things are said. And sometimes they're hurtful things. Satan is certainly ready to jump in on that. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 25. This is directed toward husbands. And so I'm thinking of myself here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. So, love like Christ loved the church. So my love is to be sacrificial toward my wife. Well, look at verse 26. That he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So my love is also to be purifying, which means my words ought to be purifying as well. If my words are wrathful and angry and my temper is just on my sleeve, I can't imagine that my love's going to be very sacrificial or purifying. And my words surely won't be. Neither of those will happen if my temper rules over me. An idea that goes with this of wrath, don't hold grudges. Oh, don't do that. Go back to Leviticus 19. Keep your places there in Ephesians, but let's go back to Leviticus for a moment. Look at verse 18. We often quote the second part of this verse. This is Leviticus 19, verse 18. The second part of it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we think about that, and we think of how it's taught in the New Testament, and we should. But look at the whole verse. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But don't hold grudges against people, but rather love your neighbor as yourself. How much more does this apply when I'm talking about my spouse? Don't do this toward anyone, but especially don't do it with the one that you're supposed to be cleaving to. Don't hold a grudge against them. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's what happens when we offend one another. We put up those defenses, put up those walls. It is a nightmare to try to get through that. Handle brethren with care. Handle spouses with care. Be careful with those tempers. Some of us have a temper. We need to learn how to control it. Along those lines, going back to Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt word proceed from our mouths. This time we'll read in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. We've been studying in James recently, and we just made the point, words are things. Go to James 3. Let's read some of this. This is important. Words are things, and it's like they're alive, and they have some serious impact, and they can cause all kinds of damage. James chapter 3, we'll just read a few. Pick up in verse 7. Just talking about the previous two verses, 5 and 6, just talking about the dangers of the tongue if it's not controlled. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Well, these things ought not be so. What are my words like, especially toward my spouse? Do they build up or tear down? And just think about some of the phrases that we might have heard. I can't depend on you for anything. Man, how do you go about fixing that one? Or what about, I don't even know why I married you. Sure, Yeah, I'll do that. I mean, I do everything else around here too. I guess just add one more thing. What does it matter? Stuff like that, you might as well be pulling out a gun and just putting holes in each other. That stuff hurts, and it's meant to hurt. It's intended. That kind of speech, it poisons our hearts toward one another. Are we building them up to get to heaven? Or are my words full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, all those things mentioned there? Do I belittle my spouse or compare them to someone else? Don't do that. Don't ever do that. Do I say things to make her doubt her worth to me? Proverbs 31. This is what she's worth. Proverbs 31, verse 10. For every man here who has a virtuous wife, here's what she's worth. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And then it's described for us. We're given specific instances of why it's worth more than rubies. But this is what she's worth. Go back to Proverbs 18. And look at verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's what she's worth. Do my words make it sound like? Does she feel like she is worth a lot in my eyes? I can build her up or I can tear her down. Just think of how you talk to your spouse. Is it the way that we talked to them when we were dating and we wanted them to fall in love with us? And I know somebody's going to say, well, now look, that changes some over time. You hush. Do we talk to them with the same intent? Why did you talk to them like that back then? You want them to like you. You want them to think, oh, I wouldn't mind spending the rest of my life with this person. What happened to that? That's a good thing to still practice. Is it the way I would talk to her if Jesus were sitting in the room? Can you ever imagine? Because He is, for all intents and purposes. He hears everything I say, even before I say it. Would I say this to my wife if the Lord was in the room? Would I say this to my wife if her daddy was in the room? It's another question. If you're having trouble imagining Jesus there, just imagine her dad sitting there. Would you talk to her like that? And I keep using the husband's example. Look, it goes both ways. I have heard wives talk to their husbands, and I was like, wow, why don't you just shoot him and get it over with? It would have been nicer. It would have been more gentle. It goes both ways. That's some cruel stuff. And because we're close, we know the silver bullets. We know the buttons to pull. We know exactly what to say to do the most damage. Don't do that. Treasure them for what they are. Now, I will say this. Sometimes, we get kind of overwhelmed in our tone. We may say something that in and of itself is not bad, but our tone is just kind of rough. Let's be careful with that. Sasha mentioned this example, so don't you think I threw her under the bus when I say it. She used to teach ninth grade. Ninth graders I know in Hartsel never cause anybody any problems or any frustration, but in Escambia County, Florida, there's some aggravating ninth graders. And she had one of those days where they were just all on it. And she came home and she was still mad. And after a while I said, baby, I'm not one of your students. You know? Sometimes we just need to remind each other. Do it gently. But remember, hey, I don't work for you. You know, I'm not one of your students. Or whatever it is. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. Watch our tone. You could be saying the right things, but saying it just so sharp and harsh. Go back to Ephesians 4. We can make a whole other application of these regarding our children as well. Verse 32. Ephesians 4. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me ask you a question. If everybody did this, If every husband and every wife did this, work toward it as hard as they possibly could. They truly always tried to be kind to their spouse and to be tenderhearted and to be forgiving. What do you think would happen to the divorce rate in our country? If everybody honestly made that effort to just do verse 32, just that verse, what would happen? It sounds so simple. But it takes effort and it takes consistency. My spouse is one of the greatest gifts the Lord has ever given me. Does she know that I value her like that? She ought to know. Ladies, he ought to know. And the Lord ought to know. By my actions, the Lord ought to look and say, "All right, Lance, well, what have you done with this gift that I've given you?" Same thing could be said for children. "All right, Lance, what are you doing? How are you acting about me? You screaming and hollering and mad all the time? Or do you show me how much you appreciate this gift that I've given to you?" And I didn't know where else to put this one, so I put it here. Woo your spouse. Do the little things that show the affection, to show that they're on your mind. Compliment them. Go back to Song of Solomon. Chapter 5. The Song of Solomon is filled with compliments toward one another. Now, I'm not saying use them all verbatim, because some of them sound weird to us when you talk about people's hair looking like a flock of ravens and stuff, but you get the picture. They are impressed with one another, and they let each other know that. Verse 14, "His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars." I read this, I looked at Sasha and I said, "Did you write this about me?" "That's crazy. Sounds just like it." "His mouth is most sweet, yet he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem," she likes this guy. She lets him know. He says the same thing about her. That's good. Take time to woo your spouse. Let them know you're thrilled to have them as your one and only. It's important. We're married for a while and we're like, "Oh, that sounds so silly." You didn't think it was silly on your wedding day. You like this stuff. It's important. This is important. And all of this goes into our communication being easier and better and stronger. And going back to verse 32 of Ephesians 4, when they seek our forgiveness, let us forgive them the way God forgives. We make mistakes, and we need to be willing to forgive. Brethren, we need to talk to our spouses, and we need to talk to them the right way. Communication, working on that, building that. We talked about some ways. There are a million others, and you know more. And you can give me some ideas for next time I preach this lesson. But communicating well. God made marriage to be wonderful, to be a treasure in this world, and it can be, it should be. Let's do the best we can to make our marriages what they ought to be. Go ahead and get your songbooks. You know all that stuff. You know all of it. Sometimes we just don't do it. And if we haven't been doing it, then we need to repent. And I'm not saying that needs to be a public thing. And maybe it does. But privately, publicly, get it right. Unless these marriages, they're meant to last a lifetime. That's God's intention. They're meant to be good. Let's make sure that we're doing everything we can for ours to be what they ought to be. We have not talked about the plan of salvation. But the one who made the plan of marriage perfectly also made a perfect plan of salvation. He wants us to be safe. He wants the blood of His Son to wash us clean and pure. And we can do that tonight. Let's do that if we haven't. Let's obey Him and serve Him. Marriage makes this life wonderful. Now we're talking about eternity. And the blood of the Son of God gives us that. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.